We can assemble together, we can worship God and greet those who are able to be outside as well. We're thankful for our opportunity to open God's Word now and to study together from His Word. So I invite you to get a Bible, join us in the Scriptures as we turn our attention here to the passage in Daniel that Brother Rich just read for us as we entitle our lesson, Why Nations Fall. Why do they fail? Why do they fall? Tonight, Lord willing, we'll ask the question when, or state have the statement when they fall. We're going to see why they fall, and then tonight when they fall, because that's the historical reality from the time the nations existed, is that they rise and that they fall. And in Daniel, the seventh chapter, one of the great kings of all time, Nebuchadnezzar, spoke to some of those realities. And we'll go back to that passage a little bit later. But we're reminded that the Apostle Paul in Athens in Acts 17 and verse 26 said, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Paul affirms that God is the true and living God, the unknown God that they worshiped in ignorance, is a ruling God. And so today, if you are here and you have not yet submitted yourself to the rule of this God, the true God, the call of the gospel is to do so. Not only today by becoming a Christian, but then living under His rule faithfully from this time forward. As Aaron read the passage from John, Jesus said that the God of this world has nothing in Him. He was without sin. And is the sinless Son of God that became a sacrifice for your sins and mine and the whole world. If we will in faith respond in obedience, just as Jesus obeyed the Father. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And as we yield ourselves to His will, obeying Him by repenting and being baptized, He will wash our sins away by the blood of His Son and add us to His church. And continuing to be faithful to Him, He will bless us now and eternally, especially eternally. And we want to talk about this God who rules. By the way, I add my word of welcome to our visitors this morning as we're thankful that you're here. We want to ponder this truth that nations rise and nations fall. Now, why is that? Let's take a 30,000 foot view for a minute and then we'll come on down a little more specific. In Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to spend a good deal of time in some Old Testament passages this morning. Jeremiah the 18th chapter, verses 7 through 11, we find that God says, it is nations' choices of good and evil that will determine whether He will raise one up or bring one down. The instance I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a kingdom, concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build up and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I'll relent concerning the good of which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And so, through Jeremiah, God explains that as sovereign over the world and over the nations of men, that there's a choice. That nations make choices whether to do good or to do evil. And correspondingly, God blesses or God punishes. And He says, I'm going to do that with you, Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. They had chosen evil and they would fall. We might put it this way, that from 30,000 feet, it's really an issue of respecting God. That nations rise and fall whether or not they respect Jehovah God. Psalm 100, 44 and verse 15. Psalm 144 and 15th verse says, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." And so there's blessing to the people who honor God, Jehovah God, and respect Him. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Now, there's an application, of course, there to Israel, but and spiritually to, of course, His inheritance in Christ. But there's a principle there that the nation that will honor God finds blessing. Those that respect and reverence Him and His rule will be blessed. And really, that was Nebuchadnezzar found out, as Nebuchadnezzar 4, as we noted that verse. Let's go back there and see that now as we look specifically what leads to the downfall of nations, that we have to put pride as a fundamental reason. Nations fall because of pride toward God and toward the rule that they have among men. In Daniel, the 4th chapter, if you go back there, you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar was having a dream, and Daniel interprets it. And in the interpretation, verses 24 and 25, Daniel tells him, "These things are going to happen to you. You're going to come like a wild beast until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." Now, it came about in time, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, that he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty?" Look at Babylon. Look at how majestic, how powerful, how beautiful it is. All these things I've done. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they'll drive you from men, and your dwelling place will be among the beasts. And you'll eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." And so it was that the pride of Nebuchadnezzar brought him down, and until he learned the lesson that our reading this morning demonstrated, that he humbled himself before God. Verse 35 says, Nebuchadnezzar said, "God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain His hand or say, 'What have you done?'" And if you note the very end of that chapter, he said, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." He called for humility. He said, "God's ways are truth and justice, but if we walk in pride, He'll bring us down." Now, that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he learned that lesson. Look at some other nations. And all of this, of course, we can't help but make an application to our nation and the nations of the world at any given moment. In this present age, nations falter and nations fall. And we've been witnessing some of that this week very vividly on the geopolitical stage. And people's lives are in jeopardy and endangered, and there's fear and there's uncertainty and there's doubt. That'll be tonight's lesson. But don't you see in the Scriptures that repeatedly God talks about pride of nations being at the root of their fall? In Obadiah, that very short book in God's Word, Obadiah, verses 2 through 4, a prophecy against Edom to the south of Judah. God says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, From there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Edom thought that they were impenetrable in the rocky terrain of their land. No one could defeat them, they thought. They're high and protected. But he says, your pride's deceived you. Wherever you go, as high as you think you can get, I'm going to bring you down from there. Now, there's a fundamental part of their pride that then translated into their mistreatment of Israel. In verses 10 through 16, which we won't read here, goes into detail of how they did not help Israel, their brothers from Esau, Jacob and Esau. The descendants of Esau is Edom. And yet they refused help. They hindered Israel time and time again throughout their history. God says, because of that, and that fundamental pride in your heart, I'm going to bring you down. And of course, He did bring them down. Edom no longer at all a nation, and has not been for thousands of years. Think about Rome with me for a moment. We talked about Rome some in class this morning. Rome's pride in her power is a contributing factor to being brought down by the power of sovereign God. Go with me to Daniel, please. To Daniel chapter 7. Daniel now saw a vision in the night of four beasts. And the fourth beast is very terrible, as he describes it. And it says these great beasts, which are four kings that arise out of the earth. Daniel 7 and verse 17. So he's talking about kingdoms, kings and their kingdoms. And he says, during that time the saints would receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Well, let's look at verse 21 particularly. Daniel said, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. This is a prophecy of Rome, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Sounds like Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's image. Which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who will arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He'll be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. It looks as if this pompous king and this ruling kingdom in its persecution of the saints is going to have his way. But court's set, judgment is set, his dominion is removed to consume and destroy forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the dominion shall serve and obey. All dominions shall serve and obey Him. All that is a figure about Rome that persecuted Christians. In pride and hubris and arrogancy before Almighty God, even to the point of worshiping Caesar as God and demanding that worship of Caesar as God. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, as we have on the chart. Revelation 13:5 is a picture of this pride. It says they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. That's the devil who gave authority to this political power. Saying, who is like the beast? Verse 4. And who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Here's our pride. Here's our arrogance toward God. And he continued for a period of time, but he did not prevail. Deuteronomy 19, verses 19 and 20, it says that I saw the beast, this representation of Rome. I saw the beast of the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, against Christ. There's a spiritual battle. This nation of Rome and the false worship and the arrogancy of the empire was all Satan's doing to try to corrupt and destroy the work of God and the saints of God. And he says the beast was captured and his false prophet who worked signs in his presence with which he deceived and received the mark of the beast and so forth. He says they were cast alive into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. God's judgment prevailed. Now, the points here are pride. Nations fall because of pride. Any nation that lifts itself up and forgets God is destined to fall. Destined to fall. No way, no two ways about it. Now, let's look at another point here as we reflect upon our nation. Can it be said our nation honors God, is humble before God, kneels before the power of God, or lifted up against the Most High? Not hard to see, is it? But let's talk about refusing to honor God. Much is said in the Old Testament about idolatry, isn't it? We read about Baal and the Asherah, and we read about all the images and the idols, the golden calf at Sinai, and the golden calves that King Jeroboam set up in northern Israel that became its undoing. In Isaiah 21 and verse 19, we have one of course, multiple statements about this sin. But we're thinking about the context of nations here when God's watchman, God sets a watchman. And in verse 9, the watchman says, "Look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen. So here's a judgment against Babylon that is pronounced. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. The idols that men built, that they honored, that they worshiped before, that they kept in pristine condition, God broke them all to the ground and continues to break them all to the ground." You see, failing to honor the one true God and to turn to false gods is why nations fall. Babylon fell for that reason. Think about northern Israel. This was at the heart of why Samaria fell. In 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, verses 15 through 18, the Word of God says they rejected His statutes and His covenants that He had made with their fathers. And His testimonies, which He testified against them, they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations that were all around them. So they, verse 16 says, "So they left the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves a molten image of two calves and a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal." There are several idols in that verse. There's the golden calves that Jeroboam set, one in Bethel, one in Ai. And it says it's too much to go to Jerusalem. Go to these places and worship Jehovah before these gods, these calves. The wooden images of the Asherah, of the Canaanite, a Canaanite god, Baal, that the father of Ahab introduced into the land, and Ahab expanded with Jezebel. Idol after idol after idol. Israel began to follow and become like the nations. They followed idols and became idolaters. Therefore, verse 18 says, the Lord was very angry with Israel. He said, "Oh, well, that's not. Well, aren't you thankful we're not idolaters? We don't follow any other gods, do we?" Here's our warning, isn't it? You know, covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. When we elevate anything in our heart and in our life before the one true God and say, "That's more important, we're going to do that first," instead of what God wants, I've become an idolater. Nations fall because of that. People fall because of that. Lose our souls because of that. Look what the verse said. God was very angry with Israel. There's the nation, the northern kingdom, and removed them from His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. He used the Assyrians to do that. He said the same thing to the Egyptians, Ezekiel 29, over and over and over. God destroyed the gods of Egypt because Egypt turned away from the true God. You know, the Bible says, Romans 1, you can turn to this passage, what the Bible says, but I wanted to share with you a comment here that in 2018, the Gallup poll here in America found that U.S. church membership had reached an all-time low of 50%. Now, we're certainly not endorsing that the churches of men are right before God, but illustrating that here in America, less than 50% have any church membership at all in 2018. And one in five Americans does not identify with any religion, even though most of the country still expresses a belief in God. And that's the irony and the paradox, isn't it? Most of the people in America say, "Oh, I believe in God." Of course, Israel believed in God as they went to the golden calves and worshiped there. They didn't really believe in God. Mm-mm. Not really. Oh, they acknowledged Him with their words, but eventually those words meant nothing to God because they turned to idols and served other gods. How long can a nation stand that says we believe in God but then follow idols? Have our own gods that are more important to us than the true and living God. In Romans, the first chapter, it describes that, doesn't it? In detail of the first century, and it applies, you know, we are living Romans 1 right now, brethren. We are living the first chapter of Romans. Though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, there's pride, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Humanism has elevated you, the person. You honor yourself first. You go out and find yourself. Are you lost? But that's what we hear today. I'm going to go and find myself. I'm going to find my true self. Humanism, America reeks with it. Person becomes the center of everything, not God. Oh, lip service. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. But then we turn away and do whatever we want, whatever we think is right. Because really, it's about us. No, it's not about us at all. But when a nation gets that, when a person gets that way, their soul's lost. And when a nation is there, it is too. It's going to fall. The Bible is clear about that. Look at the text. God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. The warning is that we not deceive ourselves lest we fall into the same category. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. We know that all the death is the outcome of that. But watch it. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. We may not go to the golden calf and bow down, but do we accommodate it? Are we tacitly approving of it? Serving false gods. Made by men, whatever they may be at the moment. That's why nations fall, because they refuse to honor the true God. Look at another reason. Military might. When a nation trusts in its military power rather than the true and living God, ultimately, it will fall. Maybe not in my lifetime, maybe not in yours, but history is filled with the carcasses and the turned over thrones of kingdoms who thought they had the power, they had the military ability to wreak their havoc and to expand their reign as they saw fit. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 with me. Habakkuk is wondering, how long, O God? Are you going to let the Babylonians plunder your people? God says, look, verse 5, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astonished. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth. So Habakkuk is wondering, how long, O Lord, is this lawlessness going to go? And God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And they're terrible, terrible and dreadful in their judgment. Their dignity proceeds from themselves. But now watch this. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fierce like the evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. The cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagles and hasten to the east. They all come from violence. Their face is set like the east wind. They're coming swift and sure like the east wind blows. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. The princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold as they heap up earth mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Babylon was a great military force. And God would use that force to bring punishment upon Judah. But God would not leave Babylon unattended. He would and did, and we'll get to this in a moment, bring them down. In fact, go ahead and look at it with me in Daniel 5:30. In one night, he brought this mighty kingdom down. Daniel chapter 5. One night. We think the Taliban takeover was swift. Look at Daniel 5 and verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, who had seen the writing on the wall, many, many tickle your farson. God's numbered your kingdom. It's finished. He's weighed you in the balances and found you wanting. Your kingdom is going to be divided, given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. They had the might. They had the power. But they ascribed the power to their own gods. To themselves. Not to Jehovah. You know, the United States is the single biggest military spender in the world. We know that, don't we? $730 billion in 2019. Upwards of $1 trillion. Now, I'm not too good when those numbers get that big. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we're talking about when a trillion, I think that's 1,000 millions. Is that right? Or is it 1 million million? On up more than that, right? It's three times. It's a lot. I mean, I have trouble imagining the million or the billion. But we spend $1 trillion a year on our military. There is none. Well, some are trying to match it, but you know, it didn't keep Taliban from taking over Afghanistan. Soldiers did their business. My point is not that. My point is military might, if you trust in that, you're going to fall. Ultimately and finally. If that's your trust, instead of God, a nation's going to fall. Now, what about serving the false god of economic security? Economic security. You know, Tyre was they were located in a place where they did a lot of trade, did a lot of business in the sea, from the sea. In Ezekiel, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel 27 just a minute, look at the description of Tyre there, the city there by the seashore of the Mediterranean. Verse 25 says, the ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. Tarshish would be Spain on the other side of the Mediterranean. They would come to Tyre and they would buy and sell and take the merchandise home. You're filled and very glorious in the midst of the sea. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters. The east wind broke you in the midst of the sea. Your riches, wares, merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your calkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are with you, the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. And he goes on to describe God's judgment. You see, Tyre trusted in her economic prowess, her ability to buy and sell and make a profit. She trusted in her economic security, and she fell. You know, the U.S. GDP, gross domestic product, in 2019 was $21.4 trillion. Don't even get me to try to tell you how much that is. $21.4 trillion? Gross domestic product. We are a rich, rich nation. Brother Seth mentioned that in prayer this morning. We benefit from that, but it also can be a great temptation that leads our souls into hell. Because you see, $21.4 trillion cannot buy or save a single soul. When we trust in our economic ability, our economic security, whatever form it takes, our nation will fall. The individual falls, and a nation will fall if that's what it worships, if that's what it's driven by, instead of honoring the true God. So we have the false gods of idols, we have the false gods of military power, we have the false gods of economic security, and we have the false gods of political philosophies and institutions. Think about this with me for a minute. You know, a lot of people's religion is their political philosophy. Colossians 2 and 8 warns us about the traditions of men, the philosophies of men that are not after Jesus Christ. But think about that with me a minute. As we're warned about the philosophies of men, let's be careful. Because you know, whether it's Marxism or communism, fascism or socialism, democracy or theocracy, all of those are from the wisdom of men. Some are better than others. But they're all, everyone, from men. Now, that doesn't make it good or bad. I'm just saying they're all from men. Some work better than others. But what makes any of them work? Now, I know there's a lot of answers to that. But here's a fundamental thought. When we don't respect the law of God, it's not going to work very well. I mean, look at the theocracy of Israel in Matthew 15, 5 through 7 through 9. And we're using this same passage this morning as it's quoted in Acts chapter 28, weren't we? Matthew 15. Well, no, it's another one. It's from Isaiah 29 and 13. But this people draws near to me with their mouth, but their hearts far from me. They honor me with their lips, their hearts far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. Now, there's an application there to what are we following religiously and spiritually. But Israel was a theocracy. They began to not have the right honor for the law and for God who gave the law. And so they gave God lip service, but they were being hypocritical and changing the law to suit themselves. He goes on to explain. Why do any of these work or not work? Well, let me say, when respect is eroded, respect for your fellow man and respect for God ultimately, whatever political construct we live under, whatever institutions it produces, will ultimately shake and fall. Now, Rome was not a democracy. It was a republic, I suppose, after form and fashion. It was an empire of that nature. It had a Caesar. And it went through a lot of changes through the ages, but this lack of respect for God was seen. And so the gospel talked about that. It said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as of those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. When respect for God, respect for our fellow man, you see, when people decide they're not going to observe the civil and moral compact with each other in a nation, that nation disintegrates. But you see, all of that goes back to a refusing to honor God first. When the state demands allegiance before God and rather than God, that state is doomed. Revelation 13, 15 through 18 explains that concerning Rome and the false religion that it forced upon people. You know, on top of the Washington Monument, you know there's some words up there. I wouldn't have known this except my wife sent this to me this morning. She didn't know I was going to use this. It says Laos Deo. If I'm pronouncing, I don't know Latin either. Don't know numbers, don't know Latin, but have trouble with English. Those words mean praise be to God. On the top of the Washington Monument. Now, look, the U.S. Constitution was not divinely inspired. A lot of people think so. At least they used to. It's not divinely inspired. A lot of wisdom in it. And I think that's been evidenced over more than 200 years. But you see, when we don't praise God, when we refuse God, when we think our system has all the answers, that's just turning to man rather than Jehovah. And ultimately, the nation falls. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, that verse said, honor the king. Honor Nero. He's a wicked man. But you give honor to the fact that God rules, and God will take care of that. And so you do good. Love the brotherhood. Be an influence for righteousness. More on that tonight. We're going to sum this up. Appreciate your attention this morning. You see, nations rise and fall, but God's judgment is brought upon each nation. Believe that. And there's something to be said. The fact that God, who brings them up and brings them down, God is at work. Isaiah 5. Look at that verse with me, please. Isaiah 5, before we close, just want to look at verses 24 here, 24 and 25 especially. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness. Their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now he's talking about using Assyria to bring punishment upon Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He'll stretch out his hand against them and stricken them. The hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. God brought fierce judgment. And he goes on to describe that in the following verses. God brings fierce punishment and brings nations down when they elevate themselves with pride and honor false gods of their own making rather than the true and living God. And yet, God extends mercy. He extended mercy to people and to nations. In Jeremiah 26, God told Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. Go to the temple court and speak to all the cities of Judah that come and worship at the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity that I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. In mercy, God gives time to repent. Remember Nineveh, as he withheld his punishment because they repented. So, nations rise and nations fall before God because he rules over them all. But now the question comes to us, what are we to do when nations fall? That's our study tonight. When nations fall, what when the foundations are shaken, Psalm 11:3, what are the righteous to do? What shall the righteous do when the foundations are shaken? God gives us some answers, and our faith compels us to accept His answers, whether a nation is rising or whether a nation is falling, that we might be true to Him before everything else. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be true to the Lord first. Before you're true to yourself or anyone else, be true to the Lord. That's why you're here, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's where you're going to find purpose in life and have eternal life, is if you'll believe His Son, Jesus the Christ, if you'll repent of your sin toward God, if you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, believe God raised Him from the dead, and be baptized into Him, He will forgive you. He'll wash your sins away. And we hope that will be your response to the gospel, or correct sin in your life as God's child. As a fellow Christian, we'll pray together. God will hear our prayers, and He is abundant in mercy and forgiveness. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?